We've been tracing through, as you know, reflecting as we go, book of James, and over the last few months. And we come today to James chapter 4, and the title today is Submit Yourselves to God. And I'll read just from verses 1 down to verse 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, we've been thinking in our reflections through James, particularly on the theme of the journey home, recognizing that James, the Apostle James, as he writes this letter, he's writing not just for himself, not for just close friends, but he's writing, he says, for the 12 tribes scattered throughout the world. These are people whose home is somewhere else. They might find themselves in Italy, in Asia Minor, in Greece, all over the place. But for them, their sense of home is in Jerusalem. That, for them, is where God is. And for them, the struggle is, how can I live where I live and follow God when my heart is in another place? I long so much to be in Jerusalem. To be, as far as I'm concerned, that's where God is. That's what I want to be. So how can I live where I am? And yet James, as he writes, is basically saying, you can live where you live, in the circumstances in which you find yourself, with the people that you live with. You can live there and you can follow God closely. But James has, as he goes through the letter, it becomes evident. He has a list of things that he wants to address. He wants to correct. He wants to challenge in the people that he's writing to. And today is no exception at all. Because he has this fights, quarrels, and battles. That's in our first verse, James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Why is there so much fighting, James is saying, among you? Why so much quarreling? Now, already in James chapter 3, verse 16, as we saw last week, there is envy and selfish ambition. Verse 16 of chapter 3, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And you may remember, if you were here last week, this selfish ambition, it's the desire to climb above others. It's that desire to be all, not just better than others, but you want them to know that you are better than others. Do you know anybody like that? That selfish ambition. Climbing above others. There's the story that Jesus told. Jesus told, of course, lots of really good stories. He tells the story of two men who go into the temple to pray. One of them goes right up to the front. I guess he's probably dressed really well, but he goes up to the front to make sure that everybody can see him. And I feel a bit exposed now, you see. Up at the front, everybody can see him. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like that worm back there, you know, that man back there. Because he's a sinner. And everybody knows it. But I'm not like that. I'm okay. Now, back there, the man he's just referred to doesn't even want to lift his eyes up. His eyes, in his shame, are just fixed to the floor. And he cries out, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, which of those men will be received by God? Which of them will be blessed by God? Which of them will be heard by God? Not the one who stands at the front and says, I am better. But the one who humbled himself and said, I'm not better than anybody else. And James, as he writes this letter, it's that kind of image that he will have in mind. Last week, as we reflected on this selfish ambition, recognizing that in the world, the values that are so close to us, the values probably we're taught at school, we're probably often taught in our families, the values we're taught about becoming significant, about being recognized, about having status and success. It is, you've got to be above others. You've got to climb above others. And there is something today about this desire for significance, to be recognized for status. And this is causing fights and quarrels and battles in those churches, those Christian communities that James is speaking to. And here, I just list something, and you may not agree, you may tweak or want to tweak some of these things, but the world says you can get ahead at the expense of others. It's okay to do it because somebody's got to be top. And it probably should be you. You can get ahead at the expense of others. The world says you can know significance and recognition by being successful. How many of us have passed that on to our children? You must be successful if you are going to know significance and recognition. The world says when you are someone, you will know peace. When you are someone, when you're recognized, when you have status, then you can sit and survey all because you made it, you're above. But the challenge, of course, is, well, what does God say? What does God say? If there is this determination, if there is this temptation to climb above others, what does God say about it? Well, in James chapter 4, as we see in verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so what he's saying is those who succeed at the cost of others, God opposes. God opposes the proud, those who climb above others at their expense. Who stand up there and say, I have succeeded. I am better than others. Scripture says God stands in opposition. But to those who are humble, now I've put it this way, God gives more than they deserve. That's what grace is. Grace is receiving more than you deserve. Wouldn't you just like that? It's coming up to Christmas. Wouldn't you just like more than you deserve? But that's what Scripture says. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Those who are low, like Jesus' story, those who bow themselves low, contrite in heart. I am not better than anybody else. I know my own weaks and my own weaknesses and faults. So what is the answer? What is James encouraging the people to do? Well, we have in verses 7 to 10, the text that we read. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, when I was first a Christian, when I first made my decision back in November 1977 to be a follower of Jesus, I was very encouraged and strengthened, really, by other Christian boys in my school. And I was part of the Christian Union in the school. And I remember being told, you must memorize scripture. And I memorized scripture out of fear of what would happen if I didn't, you know. But one of the scriptures, one of the very possibly the very first scripture I was encouraged to memorize was this. From James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's not bad scripture to be told. But as I say, possibly the first one I was ever encouraged to memorize. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. But there is a lot in here that James, as he writes to these communities all around the world, as far as he's concerned, who are struggling to know how to live where they live. They can't go back to Jerusalem. They can't have everything they want. He's encouraging them, you can stay where you are in the circumstances in which you find yourself, and you can be good followers of Jesus. You can honor God where you are. But they're obviously struggling. So he gives all of these things. So highlight, submit yourselves to God is the first thing he says. The second, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then come near to God and he will come near to you. And then wash your hands, you sinners. And then purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. And then finally, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. A whole list of things that James is encouraging the believers in these communities to do. And the extraordinary thing about God's word, why we regard these letters that have been written so long ago, why we regard them, as we say, as scripture, is because the testimony of the ages is that God, just as he spoke once to particular communities, so he can speak to this community today, 2,000 years later or so. And that's the extraordinary thing. So we can read this for ourselves and say, okay, I can live where I am, in the circumstances in which I find myself, with the challenges that face me. And I can do that well. And we can encourage one another with that. How do I do that? Well, God does not want me to rise above others at their expense. He doesn't want me to have selfish ambition. He opposes the proud. So what must I do? Well, let's follow this through for ourselves. The first is submit yourselves then to God. And this is simply deliberately choose to obey God. Submit yourselves then to God is simply deliberately choose to obey God. Yeah? Does that resonate at all? Deliberately choose to obey God. And that's not an easy thing. You know, I can say it so easily. It's not an easy thing. But that's what it means. Submit yourselves then to God is deliberately choose. Now, submission, well, in the ancient world, the world to which James wrote this letter, submission, well, that was something the slaves did. And who on earth would want to be a slave? Everyone would know slaves. They would know how poorly many slaves were treated. They knew that slaves were locked in for life. There was no escape for the slave. And James says, be like a slave. Submit yourself, but choose to do it. Why? because the discovery is that living without submission to God is doomed to failure and God's opposition to you. So that's the first thing he says. Submit yourselves then to God. Deliberately choose to obey God. Secondly, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Stand firm. Say no. This resistance of the devil is not actually doing very much. You don't actually have to do very much to resist the devil. This resist is simply stand. Are you any good at standing? Are you any good at standing? And that's what it is. You know, we might think resist the devil, we're going to put our fists up and stand and battle and fight. No, it's not that at all. It's simply stand. I imagine we could put it one way, don't open the door. When the knock on the door comes, just don't open the door. You don't have to do anything, you just say no. Okay, and that's what it is. Submit yourself to God. That's a deliberate choice. I choose to obey God because I know that it's best for me. Resist the devil. Well, it's just stand. And what an extraordinary promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Isn't that extraordinary? I find it extraordinary. Just stand. And the devil will get tired before you do, and he'll run away. Obviously, because the devil's impatient, you see, because patience is of God. Okay, so we have submission, we have resisting, standing firm. And then next, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Again, we might think this is an active thing. We've got to somehow draw closer to God. We've got to physically move or spiritually somehow we have to move closer to God. And yet it's less of movement and more simply letting our barriers down. And what do you discover? You discover God has always been close to you. Come near to God. Well, just let your barriers down. Whatever it is in us that resists God. And there are all sorts of reasons why we might resist God. And it seems to me the more one knows about God, the more one knows about the scriptures, the more one knows about the teaching of Jesus, I can understand more why somebody would resist God. Because it is challenging. Because it does change our lives. The teaching of Jesus turns our lives upside down. But James says, look, you've had a good go at doing it yourself. Here's what you need to do. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Come near to God. Just let your barriers down. And you will discover he is right there with you anyway. So you're standing firm and you know the close presence of God. The next thing in that list of encouragements, wash your hands, you sinners. Wash your hands, you sinners. Psalm 24, you know what it says? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands. Now, I guess for the psalmist, he may well have been talking about he who has clean hands, he who has not gone into battle and killed. That may be what he was thinking about. But clean hands, it's those who have not done wrong, who do not have guilt on their hands. You know the story of Macbeth, Lady Macbeth, being implicated in murder. Out, out, damn spot, she cries, because she is haunted. Now, of course, there's nothing there on her hands, but she's aware of blood on her hands. She's aware of guilt on her hands. And James says, wash your hands. Deal with the things you've got wrong. Deal with them. Wash your hands, you sinners. But then the very next phrase is purify your hearts. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why double-minded? Well, James goes on to say, Don't you know, he talks, now in verse 4, you're adulterous people, don't you know, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. And this is the challenge of many people in those communities that James is writing to. They're kind of caught in between the values of the world. How can I be successful, significant? How can I be recognized and have status in the world? And be a follower of Jesus, a foot in both camps, wanting, well, I live in the world, I'd work there, I've got to live in that way. But then in the church and following Jesus, I know the values that he wants me to adopt. Which way do I turn? And so James says, you're double-minded. You don't know which way to turn. And it reminds me so much, very striking thing for me, the story of Elijah. Is it 1 Kings 18? The story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember how he challenges the prophets of Baal, the false god, the idol, to, you know, a contest, building up the altar. Do you remember? Building up the altar. You call out to your God, and whoever's God is real will send down fire from heaven. You call to your God, I'll call to mine. But Elijah challenges the people and says, which is God? Choose today who you are going to serve. And there's an extraordinary phrase where it simply says, and the people were silent. Why were they silent? Because they didn't understand what Elijah was saying. They didn't realize that they had to choose. They thought they could live with a foot in both camps. They thought they could worship the living God, and they thought they could worship Baal as well. And Elijah says, no, it's one or the other. And often we don't understand we cannot worship in both ways. We cannot have a foot in the world adopting the values of the world and also have a foot in the church. Seeking to follow Jesus, it just doesn't work. So purify your hearts, you're double-minded. You can't have your way and God's way. And this challenge, you must choose. And then James says, grieve, mourn, and wail. This is encouraging, isn't it? Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Say to God, I've got it wrong. That's what it's about. It's that recognition of trying so hard, desperate for significance, recognition, status, trying so hard to live and succeed, and then getting to that point. Like the man in Jesus' story who doesn't even dare look up because of that deep sense within him, I have got it wrong. And James says, change your grieve, wail, mourn and wail, change your laughter to mourning. Well, anybody who has this understanding of what I've just said, they don't need to be told to grieve, mourn and wail because that's where they are. They're not laughing because they know they've got it wrong. They haven't got to be told not to be joyful because they're in that place of gloom. They're deeply, profoundly aware. They've got it wrong. Have mercy on me, a sinner. No longer even trying, no longer even pretending to climb ahead, to be above anybody else. Because such is the desperate state of their heart, the wretchedness of what they've come to. I've tried so hard and I've got it wrong. And so James says to them, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. These final words, encouraging words in our passage. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Submit yourself to God's way for you and he will make you significant. He will lift you up. And it may not look like what you were ever dreaming of. Significance, status, recognition. But God will lift you up. God will make you significant. But it's that extraordinary challenge. James has challenged the people that he's been writing to about this thing about values before. But you either live by the values of the teaching of Jesus or the values of the world. You can't live by both. He's challenged them about the way they speak and the power of their tongue. Saying, look, your words can discourage, they can dishearten, they can tear down, or they can encourage and build up and strengthen. He's challenged them about their relationship within the world, their desperate need to be significant. And I guess we all have that need to be significant. But right here he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, verse 6, what does verse 6? He gives us more grace. He gives us more grace. Chapter 1, verse 5. The scripture says, If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it may be that the place we find ourselves in is thinking, well, I know I've got it wrong, but I don't want to approach God because of what he'll do to me. But he gives more grace. He gives more of what you don't deserve. He gives generously without finding fault. Like the son who returns to his father, having lost all of the wonderful, beautiful, good things that his father has given to him. He's got nothing to show for it. And in shame, he returns to his father. Do you remember? And the son's prepared his speech. I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'll be a servant. The father never talks about it, but runs to meet him, hugs him, put a ring on his finger, sandal on his feet, put the cloak around him, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. This is grace. And you know, we all need compassion. We all need kindness. We all need the kindness and grace of God. And we can't stand above one another and say, well, you know, I don't need it as much as you because you're worse than me. You know, you've adopted the values of the world more than me or anything like that. It's about together acknowledging our need of God and just being humble together before God.